Great is your faithfulness. Somebody wants to preach with me this morning also. Thank you, folks, for that wonderful rendition of a beautiful reminder of the reality that it is to trust in God and to be with Him. You know, sometimes you feel that you're done, and you should just go home thinking of what we've sang and what we've uttered in praises to Him. But if you would allow me once again, I'd like to just pray right there where we are. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have seen you move mountains in the past and that we will see you do it again. And that we should never forget that. Your faithfulness is great. Your promise is sure. And so as we open your word this morning, I ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to remove hindrances from speaker and hearers. May your promise be always in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the things that we like to talk about is breaking points. We don't like to talk about them, but it's kind of like this weird thing, right? What is a breaking point? Where do we get it? How do we break things? And you know, growing up, I was really never good at the whole bicycle thing, you know. I had to use training wheels a lot. My dad tried to teach me, but his teaching style was not my learning style, you know what I'm saying? So things didn't go well. So a lot of the time I spent without a bicycle. Until we moved to Peru, my parents had bought me a bicycle here in Michigan, and then we moved back to Peru. They sold it because I hardly used it ever. And so growing up in Peru, I grew up in an Adventist camp. I'm going to show you a picture there of my neighborhood. That was years ago when my little one was a lot smaller. She was about 3-4 months there. And that's the neighborhood I grew up in. And one of the advantages that I had growing up in this neighborhood is that I grew up with cousins, boy cousins. Now, as you can imagine, an empty university campus is a beautiful place for small children. Nobody around, and all you get to do is just use the place as your own personal playground, and that was us. So, my cousin Luis was older than me, and he had bikes, a bike from his other cousin one day, and he said, you know what, I'm going to teach you to ride a bike. So Luis, Lucho, we called him, he started teaching me how to ride a bike. I'm actually hearing you guys here in the return somehow. It's there you go. Thanks. I know you're busy back there, but it's sort of confusing. So, and he said he taught me to ride a bike. It wasn't his bike. It was his other cousin's bike. And then what we did after I kind of got the hang of it, he said, all right, now is the hour of truth. Now you can imagine what happens, right? If you see this picture and you're about an 8-year-old boy with a bicycle, what do you think is going to happen? Yes, thank you. That laughter tells me that you get what's going to happen, right? So that's the hill, right on top of there, like at the top of that hill. The first part was my home. The part all the way to the house up there, that's the that was being built when I was about 7-8 years old. And from up there, we would go down the slope, down the second slope. I'm standing right at the edge of this road that leads into a hill. You have steps, concrete steps here that will lead to your ultimate death. And you have, next to it, you have this slope of dirt and rocks that ends up into the irrigation ditch, right? Because that's what we do stuff in Peru. We just have irrigation ditches for most things, right? And so if you don't take the curve at the right time, you know where you're going to end up, right? You know, right? Okay, so I barely got onto this bike. I was getting the hang of it, and Lucho says, all right, you can do it, man. And I'm like, can I? Yeah, you can. You can do it. Okay. And, oh, you're probably thinking, what about the brakes? Not hand brakes, pedal brakes. Yes. Yes, those are the best, right? And so I pedal once, I go down, I start gaining speed, And I realize as I go down this hill that I am not going to make this turn because I've just started shaking because I'm picking up speed. And I yell, Lucho! And instead of braking, I accelerated. I put speed, that gravitational force, man. I'm telling you, I ended up not taking the stairs, but that slope. Rolled, landed in the ditch, hit a tree, face first. It was great. I thought I had died. I thought I had discovered my breaking point. My friend Raul, who was older at the time, his name was Raul. He incidentally thought I had broken too. He picked me up, carried me to my house. My dad knew I hadn't broken anything. I was just crying, traumatized. And he said, put him down. He's fine. So my dad's not the coddling type of guy. All I had was a knee scrap. But why I'm telling you this story, next slide, I'm telling you this story is because what is a breaking point? It's the degree of tension or stress at which something breaks. The stress that produces strain in a physical body. You see, I didn't reach my breaking point that day, but that bicycle did. It wasn't my bicycle, incidentally. You see, the intensity of stress is expressed in units of force divided by other units, and two terms describe the forces in objects undergoing deformation. Next, stress and strain, right? Next slide. There you go. Okay. So, it's stress and strain that affect whatever object we're going, and it will break, like the borrowed bicycle. And we have a tendency of calculating how much force it takes to break a bone, for example. And even that number is not sure because it depends on how we hit the bone and where we hit the bone and who hits the bone. And we're always thinking of all these different variables, but we always are trying to determine what it takes to break something. And one of the most elusive things to talk about is what it takes to break us. What does it take to break your soul? What will it take to break your life? Now, that day, I didn't reach my breaking point. But in my life, I have discovered breaking points. There's been at least a couple of times in my life in which I've discovered a breaking point. And I'm sure that you have too. One point of your life or another, you've arrived to a point where you've had a breaking point. And so just that we understand that we're not alone or we're not odd in our modern age with breaking points, I would like for Scripture to illuminate a little bit of how breaking points were taken in the past. Next slide. First of all, as we talk about this idea of him going to a cave, I'd like for us to think of what took David to a cave. You see the narrative as we continue with our anointed service, which we will be in continuously, actually, all the way till March. Remarkable circumstance here at College View. The narrative takes us into the cave, and if you are like me, you don't purposely go into a cave. I personally don't like caves. I'm an anti-cave person. I have cave phobia. Because it's called claustrophobia, I don't like dark, secluded places that might have bats in them. I don't. Some people like them, and that's fine. Those are cave-dwelling people. That's great. But metaphorically, at times we all have to go into a cave. We all want to go into a cave, especially my introverted friends, which I really identify a lot with you in spite of what you think and see right now. I like my cave, but sometimes our cave is because we need to go there. And in the case of David, he's in this cave not out of choice. The narrative that shows us why he is there is 1 Samuel 19 all the way through 22, actually. And we're not going to read all those chapters, but if you want to go home and read the chapters on your own, you should, just to kind of discover and get a grip of what is sending him that you can see here on the screens. He's, first of all, he was an attempted wall decoration twice, as we've seen a couple of Saturdays ago, right? Twice the king tried to pin him to the wall. Then there is the marriage manipulation also twice, in that first he was offered one daughter, but then he didn't get that daughter. The second daughter he was offered, but the dowry had to be one thing. And then he's manipulated into a leadership position so that he can actually get killed. Then there's the attempted murder in his own house while he is sleeping, right? We continue to follow narrative. Next slide. And then we're going to get to his friend that is almost killed defending him, who is happens to be the king's son. And you get this stress, this strain, this fear on his life, because he is being found as an enemy as he goes. You know, he tries to run away. The story goes that he goes into the tabernacle of Nob, trying to find some refuge, trying to find some solace, and he asks for bread, and there he goes into this deceptive behavior of saying, no, I'm just on a special errand from the king, right? He gets the 5 loaves, and then he goes to Philistia, and he tries to seek refuge in Philistia, because if at home I can't find refuge, well, I mean, what gives? I might as well go to the enemy territory and try to find refuge. I mean, think about it. Your own father-in-law is trying to murder you. You might as well go to Iowa. I have to pick on the Iowans, just for football's sake, guys, but we really love Iowans, like in Christian language, just, you get me. I'll start picking on Coloradans. You have to go to Colorado, right? There, go to the mountains. See, that's the reaction. Everybody's like, oh, Colorado, ooh, nice, mountains. Bah. That's how you know that I'm a Husker. Okay. He's discovered as an enemy. Isn't this the guy? You remember the story, if you follow it there in chapter 21? Isn't this the guy that they sang 10,000? And he's like, oh, me, ha-ha. And he pretends to be a fool. He pretends to be mad, insane, you know, a deranged man. The Bible even gives a detail of his saliva went down his beard. That's how much he played the madman. And you could question his sanity, especially if he is being pressured by all points, that this man is at his breaking point. And so he is finally, the Bible tells us, going to go to a cave, a specific cave, the cave of Adullam. Why? Breaking point. David is at a breaking point. The one thing is to be attacked on the field, my friends, and I believe that this is part of the breaking point, because one thing is to be attacked on the field of battle, right? One thing is that you sign up for when you go and you get into the trenches and you see arrows flying at you from the enemy side. But another completely different thing is when you are attacked by friendly fire. Right? It's different when you're wounded by friendly fire. You know? You might have been there, and you might be there right now. Because friendly fire is the wound, is the fire that causes the deepest wound. Because one thing is the enemy, but when the people that are supposed to get to have your back, right? The people that are supposed to be your friends actually turn out to shoot you, that's when it hurts the most. You might have been there, you might be there right now, or you will be in a cave alone, wondering if this whole promise of God, this whole being the Lord's anointed, is really real or not. You gave God your life, your hopes, your dreams, and you haven't really done anything wrong, and somehow you are the enemy of someone bigger than you that is sending you into a cave. And it doesn't even have to be someone else. Sometimes it's just the circumstances of life. It's not working out as you planned. Your marriage is not doing well. Your kids are not well. Your job circumstances aren't good. Your school isn't going as well as you thought. Your health, it's all compounded stress and strain, and it deforms the life that you thought that you were going to have. And all of a sudden, you find yourself at a breaking point in a cave alone. And sometimes it's not even the circumstances of life. Sometimes it's the inner critic that you have. All of us have that inner critic, and some of us, that inner critic speaks louder than all of us, and it tells us all these things that are wrong with us. And that inner critic is so intense at you that you begin to draw your own value and your own self from this critic who says that you're worthless, and it drives you into a cave. That is friendly fire. and it's painful. We've all been there. I remember one time where I was there. It was the side of a road. My cave was my old 1989 Honda Accord, and I was just weeping on the side of the road, expecting a truck to run me over. Breaking points. So we all go into a cave at one point or another. Next slide. Like I said, friendly fire. Oh, yeah, let's just keep on going. Sorry. Unfriendly circumstances when life is not when you plan and it's just chaos. Next one. So what took him into the cave and he's alone in the cave? Next one. Now we go into the next one. What happens in the cave is what's important. Right? This is what's important. So how do we know what happens? Because it's written in the book. Psalm 57. Let's go. Come on. Psalm 57 this morning is where we're going to actually park and sort of look at this psalm that he writes. Right there on the top it says, to the chief musician set to do not destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. How appropriate. How awesome it is that David wrote a song that kind of leads us to see what he did during his breaking point inside a cave. Now, mind you, I would like for us to look at this as an example of how David dealt with his breaking point. This is not intended to be a scathing rebuke as to how others deal with their breaking points. All right? We all deal with breaking points in a different way. We all spend times in the cave at different ways, and we all do different things inside the cave. This is not to rebuke people who have ways of dealing with cave dwelling in different ways, all right? If you are in a cave right now, hopefully you're finding help, and that help is making you healthy, all right? I just want to offer a possible solution to cave dwelling, all right? So that's what this is. So here it is, Psalm 57, right? He enters into this cave, and as he is entering into this cave, this is what he is going to do inside the cave. Somehow, his circumstances are going to be a catalyst for this song that is really going to speak over his circumstances. Psalm 57. So it says, it's a poem, like I said, we have here on the screen, it's a general psalm of supplication turning into thanksgiving psalm at the end. And commenting on the features, the Christian commentator Beth Tanner points out that the symmetrical nature of the psalm actually portrays the problem of the psalmist ultimately being surrounded by confident statements of trust in God. In other words, this is the problem. Let's use this as an example. This is David's problem, a microphone, okay? And this takes David to his breaking point. And David, in his cave breaking point, instead of pointing out the incredible size of his problem, he takes the psalm and he makes all these statements surrounding his problem. You get that? Like, symmetrically, that's how he writes this song. He points out his problem, and then he surrounds it by statements of confidence in who? Are you getting what David is doing here? Yeah. He's going to take his problem, and he is going to place all these statements of trust in God around it. He's going to speak life into his issue. Man. And he starts, grant me grace, God, grant me grace for you. Next slide. For in you I have taken shelter. In your wings' shadow do I shelter until distress passes. Now, this is written as a plea to find refuge. Now, the word refuge here is written in the perfect tense. There's two ways to write things in Hebrew, perfect and imperfect. Perfect means it's done. Imperfect means it will happen or it's happening. All right? David is saying, find refuge because it's done. In other words, as David goes into his cave, as David goes into the cave, he literally is immediately turning the cave into his refuge. Right? Like, he is flipping the script in other ways. He understands what is going on. His feelings are not being negated, but he is taking whatever it is that has driven him into the cave, and he is saying, I seek refuge, and he is turning his problem into his solution. And not only that, when he sees it again, when he goes into this idea again, he is saying it will continue until it passes. Next slide. Because this is where he talks about the shadow of his wings. He's going into the shadow of his wings. The situation passes. He finds refuge in this cave. And by his declaration and petition, he turns the problem into a solution. The reference of the shadow of your wings indicates that instead of running from the arms of the enemy, like normal people do, right? Here's an enemy. What do you and I do? We run. No, David, in his prayer, expresses that he is going to run to God. And with God, he's going to take down this enemy. Man, he's running toward God, and he will remain safe until it is all done. I call to the God Most High who avenges me. He will send from heaven. He will send his hesed. If you guys have been here at College U for a while, you know that this word hesed is this word that I like to say in Hebrew because it can't be translated. But it's translated here as faithful love. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. They have prepared a net for me. My heart is steadfast. But he goes there into verse 3. He will send. I shall call for his mercy and his truth. That's in verse 3. So here's the thing. God will send from me, God sent from heaven, his mercy and faithfulness. Hesed. Ve'emet. Those are the words in Hebrew. And in the way the psalm reads, he is declaring to us, the audience, the certainty of God's action on his behalf. He gives an emphasis to this, that he will declare his mercy and his truth in verse 3. But here's the thing. You kind of read this and you're like, oh, mercy and truth. That's great. Exodus 34:6, however, opens up a little more of what we're looking at. Exodus 34:6 is a time where God shows up to Moses because the people of Israel had done the whole golden calf thing. You remember that story back in Exodus? They'd done the golden calf thing right after the Ten Commandments thing. And so now all of a sudden, they've done the golden calf. There's been the breaking of the tablets, etc., etc., etc. And now Moses goes up into the mountain to meet the face of God once again, right? And God shows himself to Moses. He manifests himself to Moses. And as he manifests himself to Moses, he declares his name. The Lord, merciful, full of hesed ve'emet, full of loving kindness and faithfulness. Amen. So those two words are not just two words that they randomly choose, but they are the core nature of God. Are you getting this? Just like we say God is what? Oh, come on. God is? Only one person. There you go. God is love. What does that mean? It means that he is love, right? You are Raul. I am Harold. I don't have to wake up in the morning and say, now, who am I? Well, maybe. Maybe sometimes. But you know, like when you wake up in the morning, nobody has to remind you who you are, right? Nobody has to remind you, you are such and such and such and such. That's who you are. God, good. God, let's say it again. God is love. You tracking with me? So nobody has to remind him about it. He is love. He doesn't just know love. He doesn't just express love. He doesn't just understand love. He is love. That's a whole other level. So when it says, the Lord, merciful and truth, full of faithfulness, the Adonai, Adonai, veraf emet, veraf hesed. He is these things. And those things are the things that David is calling upon himself from the heavens, saying, the Lord will send these things to me. In other words, God's core nature will be sent to me. Man, he's making a declaration of faith and trust that God will do in his favor something. Last part, next one. Finally, he says, you know this section of the lions? Obviously, he's talking about them, and then he talks about how they set a trap for me, but they themselves will fall. My heart is steadfast, O God. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, my lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. In verse 5, it's interesting that God, this is what David is asking for in verse 5. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This is an interesting part because instead of asking, Lord, remove the microphone from my life. He's actually asking for a theophany. Do you guys know what a theophany is? Theophany is the apparition of God. It is when God shows himself, poof, and it's huge and it's incredible, kind of like the burning bush, right? Or when he filled the temple in Chronicles, poof, the smoke, and everybody's like, so he's pleading. Why is he pleading for a theophany? Because when you and I plead for a theophany in Scripture, when there's a pleading for a theophany, you're actually asking God to manifest himself as king and judge of the earth, right? So notice what David is doing. He is asking the king of heaven to intervene in his favor against the king of Israel, right? You get what, like, David is, he's just taking this thing to the next level. He's not asking for the problem to go away necessarily. He's asking God to be judge. He is asking God's will to be done. He is asking God, you do you. You be God right now. Man. Amazing. And then he's going to finish this whole psalm. Once again, he praises God, declaring his words in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. He's praising God, my friends. He ends with the thanksgiving that is stemming from the confidence that this is done. His prayer is uttered and God has acted in his favor. He is done. And that declaration once again involves those two characteristics that we've talked about. Your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Your hesed reaches unto the... It's so big. It's as big as the heavens. Your faithfulness is like the clouds. It is immense. We cannot comprehend it. Have you ever found yourself there? Are you tracking with me where you actually declare and say, your mercy, your hesed, your steadfast love, it's probably the best translation we can have, is so big as the heavens. And your faithfulness as encompassing as the clouds. He declares life in a cave. He declares God in a cave. And what is vital for him also in the cave, aside from the declaration of life and trust in God, is that he finds refuge in his family. Because the second verse there in 1 Samuel 22:2, when you go, this is a beautiful little detail that sometimes we miss. 1 Samuel. Because this is how David emerges from the cave. Nice one there. 22:2. And so when his brothers, in verse 1, he was in the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. He found his family there. He has a group of people that are with him. Because, my friends, he starts with solitude. The solitude that takes to the God Most High. And through his words, he utters the song of trust and confidence that speaks louder than the circumstances he is living in. His faith tells him that his father is greater than the circumstances he is living in. He is not negating the circumstances, but he is placing them under the reality that his father is greater than those circumstances. He embraces the community that comes to his aid, and not just embraces this community, but actually leads this community, because it's not just that he was in the cave, it's not just what he did in the cave, but how he emerges from the cave. He leaves with community. 22:2 says he was a captain over them, over this outcast band of misfits that actually ended up doing a lot of good. You keep on following the narrative, you see how they began to do things that the king was supposed to be doing. There's something about the idea of transforming what was a curse into a blessing, that rather than seeing the cave as a place of eternal obscurity, we see the cave as a crucible of change. Because it's not only time in Scripture that I read about a man of God going into the cave. Next one. If you remember, there's a couple other instances where a man of God goes into a cave, right? He leaves transformed, fugitive, captain, prince, from alone to accompanied, from broken to whole. Next one. You remember this star? Remember this guy? He goes into a cave, right? He fled as a tired man after he had done this miraculous thing, right? Fire from heaven, does this whole thing, and he goes afraid because somebody wants to kill him. It's unjust, it's unfair. There's no reason for him to be going to a cave, and yet he goes into a cave. And in the cave, Elijah sees God's presence. He sees it in the most unexpected of ways, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the whirlwind, but in a swift, small whisper that says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" The confidence of God. And Elijah emerges from this cave as a changed man. He finishes his work from the cave. Oh, but there's one more that I can think of that goes into a cave. Next one. That's right. He's unjustly persecuted. He is unjustly tried. And he is unjustly executed. Jesus enters the cave alone. And interestingly enough, in the cave, while he's in the cave, there is a song written for that occasion. The song written for the occasion is the 23rd Psalm. How do you know? Because 22, 23, and 24 go together. They are known as the Psalms of the crucifixion. 22, the cross. 23, the crypt. 24, the emergence from the cave. And in 23, Jesus enters the cave alone. Go back. Just don't go. You're tracking, but not yet. He enters into the cave alone. And the 23rd Psalm tells us, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Amen. It finishes. Now go. It finishes. As Jesus emerges vindicated, triumphant, and transformed, and not alone anymore, but a community of others he leads. Scriptures tells us that Ephesians 4:8, that he led captivity. In Matthew 27, when he resurrects, there's others that resurrect with him, because in 1 Corinthians 15:23, the Bible tells us that he is the first fruits, the first of the dead. He is taking this band up into heaven, proving the point that he emerges from the cave victorious, and so can we. So, next one. Here's the beautiful part of this, is that he declares, Hebrews 2:12, he says, "In the midst of the congregation, I will declare your name. I will declare your faithfulness," because Jesus is God's faithfulness personified. His hesed and faithfulness. Last one. You see, my friends, three things to grasp. First of all, solitude in the cave is not the same as loneliness. Solitude in your cave is not the same as loneliness. Sometimes we have to go into the cave alone, because it's in solitude that the Lord will speak to us. Because it's in solitude that we can take this thing and turn it around. But again, while you're in this cave, turn the script and know his faithfulness speaks louder than your circumstances lived. Are you tracking with me, church? His faithfulness speaks louder than your circumstances lived. That is reality right there. This is not negating your problems. This is not negating your cave situation. It is just adding the reality that this faithfulness of God is greater than the circumstances you're living through. So find your community after that and grow in it. This is why we do church. This is why we have this gathering every week, every Saturday. It is the reason why we do the thing that we do. Because there's a lot of us who dwell in caves, a lot of us who have dwelt in caves, and there's a lot of us who are going to have to dwell in caves at times. And we might have to go there in solitude. And I'm begging you that as we grow in community, that you don't do it alone. That's why community exists. But always knowing that the faithfulness of God speaks louder and better than your circumstances lived. The faithfulness of God, His hesed, speaks louder than your circumstances lived. It doesn't negate it. It speaks another level to it. So surround your problem with the declaration of life that the Lord gives through the Psalms. That the Lord gives through the songs. His promise is sure. Great is His faithfulness. I've seen Him move mountains in the past, and I know I'll see Him do it again. Father God, here we are asking You to speak life into our lives. Some of us might be in caves. Some of us have been in caves and we've seen You. So Lord, as we are in the... For those of us who are in the cave right now, Lord, I ask that You speak louder than their circumstances. That You remind them of Your faithfulness. That they might surround their problems with declarations and with realities that You are greater. For those of us who have emerged from the cave, let us never forget how we were and how we emerged. May we emerge new and renewed. And as a community, may we support each other. May we understand what it means to go into a cave sometimes. May we support each other. Grow together, living out Your love. That's why we're here. So, Father, thank You for Your love and Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.